been working our way down through the Gospel of Luke. We're up to the triumphal entry. It's a message that you usually hear every Palm Sunday from one of the Gospels. No fear, Easter is not next Sunday. I know you've heard it often. Some of you've heard it many, many, many times, but I believe there's a lot there, and that's where we're at. I don't know what you see when you look at the triumphal entry. There's a lot of aspects to it, but part of what I see is courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, it's what you do in the face of it. And I see a great amount of courage. Father God, pray that you would, again, forgive us where we fall short. All of our sins, please forgive us. I pray your protection and anointing. I pray we'd be humble and reverent. I pray you would open your word. I pray you would speak to us, and I pray we would allow it to change us. Not to just say the words, but truly allow it to change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said. We're in chapter 19, going to start in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Talked about it again many times. He is not behind them. He's not behind them sulking, kicking stones, pouting. That's not what's going on. He is leading the way. And it is not even an easy travel from Jericho to Jerusalem. There's about 3,500 foot elevation rise, right? Jerusalem's 3,500 foot above Jericho. It's a steep, rugged road to get there. And he's leading the charge to get there. He knows exactly what's coming. We've talked about this for weeks and weeks and weeks. We talked about it a few weeks ago. I mean, he's very plain. He tells them very openly what's coming. He knows it's brutal. The physical side of it's beyond brutal. But there's also an emotional side. There's also the spiritual side. I mean, he's going to have the sin of the world upon him. There's a lot that's going down right here, and he leads them there. I see courage, I see love, I see obedience to the Father. It's an amazing story. It's the love of God. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. If just a little of the background, Bethphage is a road that's pretty near. It's a city or town pretty near the road that leads from Jericho to Jerusalem. Bethany is basically like a suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem. A couple miles away from Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, it's where Lazarus, Mary, Martha lived, right? Little suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is a ridge about a mile long that's separated from Jerusalem by a valley. So he's getting up to that point. He's getting really close to the city, and he sent two of his disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. It was exactly as he told them. I believe that we can find the same true in our lives. It's exactly as he tells us. When he tells us something, when he promises something, it's always the way he tells it. He is always true and trustworthy. When he tells us that heaven's awesome, I believe it's awesome. When he tells us that he's coming back again, he's coming back again. There's a lot there in that section. The word for colt, the Greek, is donkey. It's a very noble animal. It is used by kings to ride into cities at times, but it's to present them in a very peaceful fashion. See, if they come in as conquering warriors, as conquering kings, they come in on a war horse. But when they come in a peaceful manner, they come in on a donkey. A donkey has a lot of symbolism behind it, to be honest. A sign of his royalty. The big one to me is the fact he's fulfilling prophecy, right? Zechariah 9:9. He's fulfilling prophecy. He knows what he's doing, and they know what he's doing. In that sense, they know he's fulfilling prophecy. I believe some of them get it. I believe that's why some of the Pharisees are so furious at what's going down. It's a sign of peace and sacredness. The fact that it had never been ridden, never used for work before. It's a sacredness. Meekness. It's an animal of service, an animal of burden. And he was coming in an act of service to bear our burdens. Showing he's the Messiah. And I know I have said it for years and years and years, probably decade plus. But I'm still amazed every time I read the story that they put their cloaks on that animal and they set him on it, right? That's what it goes on to say. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." Let me back up real quick before I go down that path. When he says the Lord needs it, it's huge. When Jesus says those words, the Lord needs it. Now, some people view that as he's talking about the Father. Many others view that he's talking about himself. If you look at the word and you check it out, it's very similar to the word Jehovah. He's saying God needs it. And I believe he's applying it to himself. He's stating his deity. And they replied, "The Lord needs it," just as he said it would go down. And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And that's the part that I was getting to. I was jumping ahead, but getting to it, it still amazes me. And I say it often, and I know many of you know where I'm going, but it amazes me anytime you can put your cloak on the back of an animal that's never been ridden, and you set somebody on it, and you walk the animal on stuff that's not used to walking on, because it's not used to walking on cloaks, and have a crowd of people yelling around it, and it doesn't freak out. If you've ever tried to train an animal that's never been ridden, that just does not happen. Every animal that I ever trained, every horse I ever got on to try to break, which wasn't many, but they did not enjoy it when you put something on their back they weren't used to, especially if it was heavy. And then you put a crowd around them freaking out, it's on. This animal's peaceful because the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, is upon him. But you've heard it so many times, I won't belabor the point, but I still believe it's a miracle that I think many overlook. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Listen, he had been doing miracle after miracle after miracle, and some of them huge. It was pretty recent that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. If you remember, Lazarus was dead. Look, it was not like he gave him a little epi or a good shot or a good shock. You know, it's not like he put his heart back in rhythm. That's not what went down. He was days dead, rotten dead. The sister said, "Don't open the tomb," right? He stinks. He's rotten. And he calls him out of the tomb. He had done miracle after miracle, and these are eyewitnesses. Some of these people are eyewitnesses of what he's been doing, and they start to praise him. Now, did they understand exactly what was going on? No, they knew he was powerful. They knew he could do amazing things. They, I believe, thought he was the Messiah, but they did not understand what the Messiah was going to do. Again, they thought he was coming in. He was going to be the military, political leader. He's going to kick the Rome out, and they were going to have peace, and he was going to rule the world. He was doing way more than that, as you know, as we talked about many times. He was coming in to defeat Satan, to cover and pay for our sins completely, to defeat death, to give us eternal life. He was doing way more than beating up Rome. But they didn't understand. But they're praising him because of what they've seen, and they know he's powerful, and he's going into Jerusalem, and they believe something big's going to happen, and I believe they think it's going to happen immediately. They just don't understand how big and how great the things he was doing. They didn't grasp it. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does anybody see a word that's not mentioned in Luke's gospel that's mentioned in the other gospels? Palm Sunday, what do you hear? What do people think? Hosanna, which means save us. But see, some people believe Luke didn't put that word in there because of the audience that he's writing to might not have known what it was, what it meant. So he didn't write it in there. It's what some feel. Hosanna means save us. But he talks about blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the King. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Listen, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he made things right. He brought peace. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They hated this. You've got to understand the magnitude of what's going on. They see what's going on. They see the people are worshiping him. They see the people are praising him. And they despise it. They hate it. And they're asking him to stop it. I believe part of it's jealousy. I think they probably look at part of it as blasphemy. And they're furious. And they want it stopped. I love Jesus' response. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Again, I believe that is literal. If he can take dust and breathe life into it and make it a person, I believe he can take a rock and breathe life into it and let it sing praises. If he can have a donkey speak on the road, Old Testament, right? He can make a rock speak. I believe he's talking literal. I believe because of what he is doing is so huge, it's so awesome, he deserved praise. And he's saying, if they're not going to praise me, the rocks will. It's that big. Creation will, if you won't let the people do it. Did you notice that he did not stop them? We've talked about this in the past as well. When John, in the book of Revelation, tried to worship the angel, twice he tried to worship the angel that was telling the revelation, or explaining it and showing it to him. He started to worship him, and the angel said both times, what? Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Why not? Because there's only how many that truly can be worshipped and should be worshipped? One, right? And the angel's like, don't you do it. Jesus, as you see here, he does not stop them from worshiping him. Why not? Because it's okay, because he is God. I believe it's another sign that he is proclaiming his deity and who he is. Who he is. I don't know what you see when you read the story. We went through that quick. I know we've been through it many times. But I don't know what you see there, but I see courage. I see love. I see obedience to the Father. He called Jesus to do things that are beyond us. To take away the sin of the world. To defeat Satan. Things beyond us. To have great courage, great strength, to go in against all odds and to walk straight in and to lead the way. He called him. I see great courage. I don't know what you see in the scripture, but I believe God calls his people to have great courage. Maybe you won't agree with this statement, but if you think being a Christian's sissified, you have no clue what a Christian is. We're called to stand against the world and be different than the rest of the world. He calls his people to stand up and have faith and to be strong. Not hide in holy huddles. Look back through quickly, just some of them. Noah. Hey, Noah, go build a boat. He didn't say go build a kayak. It wasn't a canoe. It was monster, man. This thing is huge. It took a lot of time and a lot of effort. People thought he was crazy. Come on, wouldn't you think? I'm building a big enough boat, I'm going to put two of every animal in it. And people around you would be like, what? He did it. Abraham. Hey, Abraham, leave your country, everybody you know, your comfort zone. Leave your family. Leave everything. I got a new place for you. Leave everything you're used to. Go to another land. I'll give it to you. hey, and when you get really old and you have a son that you've been waiting for a really long time, we'll go up to a mountain, we'll talk about sacrifice. Or Moses, hey Moses, why don't you go back to the people that want to kill you and then lead them all out of slavery against this great army? Go get them. These are real people. Job, look what he went through. That's a whole conversation piece. David, right? Goliath, look, David was a teenage boy. I know you know the story, but he's a teenager fighting a giant, 9'9" or so. Oh, seasoned warrior. What about him dealing with Saul? Saul tried to kill him for a long period of time. Daniel, I love the story of Daniel. Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar in itself. If you don't remember, Nebuchadnezzar is a trip. Daniel in a lion's den, man. They said, you pray, we're going to throw you in a lion's den. And what did he do? Go hide and pray? No, he opened the doors, opened the windows. Gideon, story of Gideon. I won't do them all, but there's tons, right? Gideon, hang on. Hey, we're going to go fight. We're not dropping bombs. We're not sending missiles. We're going to go fight hand-to-hand combat. Look them in the face. To a group of people that they came with so many camels, we're not even going to be able to count them. But when you go to fight them, you have too many men. Send some home. No, no, Gideon, you still have too many. Send more home. No, no, you still have too many. Send more home. You're fighting a massive army, and he's saying, send your guys home. Think about it. What Joseph... Can you imagine all that Joseph endured? He still trusted him. The disciples, hey, you're fishermen and tax collectors and a zealot, but you're going to go change the world. Go get them. Praise God he didn't leave them alone, right? Praise God for the Holy Spirit. What about Paul? I'm about done. You just got to grasp the magnitude of what he does. He calls us to be people of faith and courage. Paul in Acts chapter 20, I'm going to start in verse 22, says this, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That sounds like fun. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Do you hear what he's saying? Hey, I'm called to go to Jerusalem. I don't know all the details. I just know prison and bad times are coming, and I know I'm never coming back to see you. You know what he does? Anybody know what he does? He goes to Jerusalem. Back here in Luke, we studied this a couple weeks ago. If it doesn't sound familiar, you were sleeping, because we covered a couple weeks ago. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple, right? Count the costs. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Count the cost. He calls us to count the cost. One more. I wish I could read the whole chapter. I won't do it. In your spare time, read Hebrews, the whole chapter 11, it's the faith chapter. I'll just read a piece of it. He's talking about faith. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground because they trusted him no matter what they faced. They had faith. Throughout the centuries from then till now, the amount of martyrs who stood for him and were willing to die for him because they trusted him, they were willing to live for him and also die for him. People around the world today in prison, people losing their homes, losing their jobs, again imprisonment, some facing death because of their faith. They stand for their faith. I believe as Christians we're supposed to stand for our faith when it's easy and when it's hard. I'm telling you, we're supposed to stand. I believe he is worthy of praise. And I believe true praise is a life lived for him. I believe he is worthy of praise, and if we don't do it, he will raise up the rocks to do it. We is worthy of praise. We're called to praise him, and I believe true praise is living for him. So what does that mean? You know what? We're pretty blessed where we live. For the most part, we don't see persecution that extreme. You might get persecuted a little bit at school, made fun of. You might get persecuted a little bit on online social media stuff. People might say crazy stuff because, you know, when they're behind the screen, they say all kinds of things. Maybe it's not just that. Maybe it's living in faith even when you go to the doctor and you hear a diagnosis that you dreaded your whole life. Maybe it's trusting him even when everything around you is falling apart. Maybe it's having faith in him and trusting him when he leads you down paths that you can't see the other end of. Again, from bad diagnoses or struggles inside of relationships, financial stresses, the things that cause you anxiety, that bring fear into your heart. He says, be strong and courageous. Again, it's not an absence of fear, it's what you do in the face of fear. Church, I'm asking you to praise him with your life by standing up and living for him no matter what we face. I'm asking you to live for him no matter what you face. Live for him. Father God, I pray you would give us the courage, the strength to do just that, to live for you in a world that is against you. You said if they persecuted you, they're going to persecute us. Lord, it's coming. But that doesn't mean we have to go in a holy huddle, and that does not mean that we hide. I believe, as Nicholas said, we're supposed to let our light shine. And I pray, Lord, that we stand in truth and in love and do it with courage and faith in you. Not in our strength because we are weak, but in you and in your strength, trusting you. Help us to live sold out for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No matter what we face. Greatest mountaintop or the lowest valley, help us to live for you. You're with us. We rest in your strength and in your love. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.